I'm going to read from Luke's Gospel, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David the Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste, and found Mary, and Joseph, and the babe, lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. I tend to find Christmas Eve more attractive than Christmas Day. There is a greater sense of expectation. The hope, plans coming to fruition, watching the clock as the day approaches. And yet I often find that when the day itself comes, it's not as interesting as the actual anticipation. Now I know theologically it's all about the birth of Christ, and that I get, but in terms of the way we mark it and celebrate it, I find the eve better than the day. Now, the older we get, the more its passing, I think, becomes a relief. To the young, it's a remarkably infrequent occurrence, but to the old, it's a reminder of the many winters through which we've lived. For hundreds of years, if not thousands of years, there was a great anticipation and expectation and hope that God would finally send a Messiah. A prophet would receive a prophecy about a coming deliverer, and it would be given, and there would, I imagine, be a ripple of excitement, but then that prophet would grow old and he would die. His words, of course, would have been recorded, and they would have been read, and from time to time they would have been forgotten. And then another prophet would have come and prophesied the same way, Daniel, Isaiah, Micah, Malachi. And when we get to the first century, there are a great many people expecting and waiting for a Messiah. But there are also a great many others who are not. Herod, for example, did not even know where the Messiah would be born, and he claimed to be a king of the Jews. The party of the Sadducees, which were the aristocrats who controlled the temple, the high priests, they did not even believe there would be a Messiah. And they were controlling the temple. And yet some were on the lookout, even some outside of Israel. In Parthia, I think the wise men came from Parthia, which was a corruption of Persia. We'd now call them Iranian. But they were on the lookout, and yet generations of Jew had come and gone, hoping that his day or their day would be the great day of visitation. How many generations of Magi have been looking out for signs of a coming deliverer? They knew perhaps of Balaam's prophecy in Numbers. They were familiar with Daniel, their once great leader. And yet one generation came, and so did another, and there was no sign of the Messiah came. And then it happened. Unto us the child was born, unto us the son was given, and the Magi send a delegation. And the shepherds see something far better than any firework display we could ever produce in the sky. I wonder if the angels were so bright it became like day. There was lots of excitement. Bethlehem had become quite a backwater by this stage. You know, it had once been a great place, but now it wasn't. Who's familiar with Aldborough in Yorkshire? One person, that's good. In Roman Britain, it was one of the most important places in the country. Now, one person is familiar with it in this chapel, and I couldn't tell you where it was on the map. You see, it had once been great, but now it's just a small town or village. Bethlehem was perhaps a little more famous than that, but it had, you know, it had had its day. And yet here are these magi, these wise, wealthy, intelligent people from the east coming to Bethlehem. Here are these excited shepherds talking about seeing great things in the sky and angels communicating to them. And they come and they see the child, and it's all very exciting. But what do they do after? Well, the Bible doesn't tell me this, so I might be wrong, but I'm almost certain the Magi go home. And they carry on being Magi and doing the kind of things that Magi do. What about the shepherds? Well, he says they went around telling people what they had heard, and there was something of a reaction. But somehow, I don't think they spent the rest of their lives doing that. I think within a day or two, they probably went back to those very same fields and started watching sheep. And it might be every now and again they looked up in the sky to see if there was another passing angel or another message from heaven. And I suspect there weren't any more. They'd had their fill. And I wonder if perhaps for those magi, and tradition says it was Melchior, Balthazar and Caspar, or why they'd have had German names, I'm not entirely sure. But anyway, that was the tradition. I wonder if for them, actually, it was something of an anticlimax. You see, they'd been studying the charts and studying the old prophecies, and at last it's been fulfilled, and there's the baby, and then they go home, and then what? And the shepherds hear and see the angels, and it's wonderful, it's marvellous, and they go around, and perhaps they themselves take on some kind of celebrity status for a few days. And then they just go back on with being shepherds. And what about the family, the holy family? Well, they soon flee to Egypt to live out the rest of Herod's days there. And then they return, and that's quite exciting, move to a foreign country. Then they go back to Nazareth for the best part of 30 years, and as far as I can tell, not an awful lot happens. We know they have at least one trip to the temple in Jerusalem. But I imagine that Mary got on with being a mother, and Joseph got on with making things out of wood. All, you might say, something of an anticlimax. In other words, I wonder if the first Christmas was little better than the ones through which we have been and gone. They come and they go, and we might look back and we might have some fond memories, but that was it. But of course, we Christians know that the nativity was not the mission. That was not the reason for him coming. He didn't come in order to be born, and then that was it. He came that he might grow up. He came that he might live a life of an ordinary human. He came that he might be tempted by the devil like all of us, but not yield. So that when his time of ministry came, it would be unblemished and perfect. And when his trial came, he would be condemned without cause. And when his resurrection came, he might conquer death once and for all. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15 is not, I think, usually on the menu of carol services, but Paul writes, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance." Well, if that's not an endorsement, I don't know what is. And this is the saying, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if the Magi and the shepherds only knew of the birth, then they will have gone home excited and talking about it, but a few months or years later, they might have thought, well, so what? And people today who focus on nothing but the nativity, the crib, with the various characters bowing down before it, and the animals and the straw, if that's all people focus on, they will be disappointed. Because babies are born all the time. Sometimes babies are born in difficult and unusual circumstances. It happens all the time. But when Paul talks to Timothy, he makes it clear, I think, that the birth itself was not the mission. It was but the prelude, the warm-up, the preparation for the most exciting time to come, which we would call Good Friday and Easter Sunday. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save me and you. So if we focus on the birth only, it's just another Christmas, it's just another time of year, it's just a few twinkling lights and a bit of tinsel that will be put away in a few days' time. But if we see it as the prelude, in the shadow of a cross and an empty tomb, then we won't leave the crib feeling disappointed or let down, but with the excitement of knowing that Christ came that we might be saved. Amen. Amen.